I do appreciate your presence today because everyone here has let go of something in order to be here, and that is an hour. The time has changed, and we may have felt at least a little bit drowsy this morning, whereas it seems that we lost an hour of sleep, and it's a change that we go through each year a couple of times. But have you ever taken hold of something and let it go suddenly? Like a hot potato or a hot rock? It doesn't take you long to realize that you need to let go of it. There are things that once you take hold of, it's hard to let go. I learned by experience the hard way that the way to check an electric fence is not to grab hold of it. Because when you do, your muscles of your hand contract. And you don't want to let go of it. Well, you want to, but it's hard. You check it by touching it with the back of your hand. You get a little smack and pop, and you're away from it. And, oh, that thing's hot. But there are things that we need to let go of. And sometimes it's not that hard. Sometimes it is hard. If we've ever had a habit that was perhaps not a good habit, how hard is it to let go? I'm afraid that today there are many, just like we read in our text, that don't want to let go of sin. And so we need to discuss this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. It's a rather lengthy passage, several verses, but it does contain for us the idea that needs to be put forth. God has made promise to man, and he, within those promises, has some requirements, and those requirements must be met. It begins with a portion that we're more familiar with. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. There's a good question that's been asked a number of different times in different situations, and that is, will God forgive me? I am told that people of all ages have asked this question, and people of all ages, from teens to adults, can get caught up in sin. Excuse me. And once they realize the error of their past sins and they turn from it, some wonder if they are banished from heaven forever. And hence the question, will God forgive me? I am told that two teens once wrote and told a preacher, I'm scared. I don't want to go to hell. And I think this is a good thing for people to come to a realization of. And that is the fact that there is hell, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up, and all souls will spend eternity in one of two places. People ought to be afraid, because hell is an awful, awful place. It's a scary place, and it's one upon which one enters, they will never depart. Any reasonable person would be afraid of going there. But we do want to point some things out relative to letting go of sin. First it is, as we have already read in our scripture reading, that God wants to forgive. In our text, we saw in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that he wants people to repent. There are conditions associated with God forgiving people. If God did not want people to repent, if he did not want to forgive those when they sin, he would have ended this old world a long time ago. God knows ahead of time what we're going to do, who's going to participate in various things. And there's no reason for God to put up with mankind's sins other than the fact that he seeks men who will leave their sins, let go of those sins. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. When you look at God's promises and man's promises, you can see that there's a great divide between the two. God's promises are certain or sure. Just as he said that the earth and the works therein shall be dissolved, it will happen. And man cannot determine when it will happen. But when man often makes a promise, he goes back on that promise. But in that passage, it also says, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any man should perish. Do you know why time still exists? Because God is giving man time to let go of sin. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 through 23, we'll see that God derives no pleasure whatsoever in condemning the wicked, in the death of those who are refusing to serve God, to do his will, those who will not let go of sin. And God knows that when the wicked die, that soul's eternity is sealed. That person has chosen by their actions in this life whether or not to serve God or to serve themselves, whether or not to do as God would have them do and enjoy the promises that God has within his word. But that's why he is willing to forgive when the wicked turn to him in obedience. And Ezekiel reminded Israel, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. And verse 23 points out, have I any pleasure in all or at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? No. God does not desire any to be lost. He would not have put man on this earth. He would not have provided a plan whereby man could be saved if indeed he wanted man to be lost. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, God's plan for salvation was in place before time. And God took the initiative in the fullness of time to restore humanity. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Ephesian brethren, he wrote and reminded them of this fact. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That means that those who would obey God's plan, who would let go of sin, who would repent and turn to God and obey him according to his word, would have these spiritual blessings. They would be in Christ. Notice verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I think it needs to be pointed out when it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, not that he chose the individual. He put the plan in place, the plan that was in his mind before the foundation of the world. And in the fullness of time, that plan came to fruition. And then the opportunity for man to let go of sin was presented before man. And those who participate in that become the chosen of God, and they are, in accordance to the word of God, to be living holy before him in love. That's what verse 5 means, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants everyone to be saved, and therefore he provides for us the opportunity to let go of sin. But that shows that there is a need in letting go of sin. And that need is faith. There's no doubt that God loves his creation. He put it in place. for the benefit of man. All that has been created was for the benefit of man. And in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, one portion which is very familiar to us, we'll see of God's love for the world. And his love for the world is extended to humanity in that not only does he love that which he has created, that which he has placed man in, that which in which man can flourish, but he's also provided the means whereby man needn't be lost for eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through Christ, might be saved. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The latter part of this shows that there were those, even from the very beginning, who would not let go of sin, who would not seek to change their actions, their mindset, their thought process. But notice that God's desire does not translate into unconditional acceptance. When it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, does not mean that God unconditionally is going to save everybody just because he sent his Son. It does not mean that he's going to save everybody just because his Son died upon Calvary's cross. It does not mean that he's going to save everybody just because everybody is. God wants us to be saved, but he wants us to be saved from evil, not in evil. There are conditions attached to his offer of salvation. We oftentimes don't think about it, but there are conditions when it comes to being saved physically. If you are drowning and someone throws you a rope, there is a condition associated with it. You have to grab the rope. You have to take the opportunity to help in your being rescued in that particular situation. There are conditions associated with salvation. In this case, belief is mentioned, just as repentance was mentioned earlier. But faith itself must be based on something. Why do we believe what we believe? In every case, it should be that I can turn to it and show you in the Word of God. We must believe in the name of Jesus. That means that we need to believe in his authority. One of the things that has harmed the church today is the undermining of the authority of God and the authority of Jesus Christ. And that because of that, some people do not want to let go of sin. So how does one learn of Jesus' authority, that he might believe in it? Well, God gave us an entire book. The book telling about the creation of man. And it tells about the formulation or the revealing of the plan. And it reveals to us the carrying out of that plan down through generations of time. And we see the fulfillment of that plan and how that we today can let go of sin and participate in that plan. And so he gave us this book that we can learn from it. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 is one passage that tells us how that we know about faith, how that we know that there is a need for faith in letting go of sin. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I was once perplexed when someone told me, you know, I think I probably need to be baptized, but I don't know enough about the Bible yet. Do we have to know the entire Bible before we can think about salvation? A drowning man doesn't need to know the mechanics of drowning. All he needs to know is A, he's drowning, and B, somebody's trying to help him by throwing him a rope. The lost person only needs to realize that they are lost and that God, in his infinite wisdom, has provided a plan, provided they will let go of sin. You know, I don't know of anyone who claims they've grasped all the truth revealed in the pages of the Bible. I think that's an impossibility. Because as long as we live, as diligently as we study, as often as we gather together to reason together out of the Word of God, we're going to learn something. We're going to grasp something new. We're going to have read something that we read previously and go like, why didn't I see that last year? The Bible is a divinely designed masterpiece. It's designed to bring a deeper and richer meaning each time that we study it. That's called growth. Why do people grow? Because they don't read. They don't study. Well, why don't some people let go of sin? Because they don't read. Because they don't look into God's Word. Because they don't recognize or realize the authority within that Word. But we must be aware of the fact that there is an absolute minimum necessity, and that is faith. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that faith in God, faith in God's Word, faith in His promises, and faith in Him doing as He said He would do, and us doing what He directs for us to do, letting go of sin, is what makes one pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, these people to whom this was being written were in danger of going back under the old law. And they were told, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's also the need of repentance in letting go of sin. It's sad that some people seem to think, or perhaps have even been taught, that all they need to do is to stop what they had been doing that was wrong. That is a good step, and it must be participated in. But one must also have to repent. You know, it shouldn't take long for one going through the Scriptures to realize just how far from the mark they have come. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 encapsulates this into a single verse for all. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that we have missed the mark, and God has provided the means whereby we can come back to Him. There are several ways that people can react to this particular passage. Some people can deny it. Pretend that everything's perfectly okay, just like it is. You know, I'm getting along just fine in life. Why change anything? They're at ease in Zion. Or a person can feel miserable for themselves and seek others to sympathize with their misery. That still doesn't resolve the problem. Or you can be like a scared rabbit, fearful of being where you are, but also afraid of moving because you're not certain which way is going to bring you to the desired outcome. Or you can do something about it. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to let go of sin. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. We'll see this here. You know, one can remain in the misery of sin. They can be forlorn. They can be eternally in agony. They can go toward torment. Or they can let go of that sin per God's plan. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, he said to them, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Whatever the matter was, they let go of it. They let go of sin. They did what God would have done. They repented. And one's fear of being wrong ought to fire us up to making changes in our lives. When is it that we change things? When we realize that they're not right. When we realize that they're broken. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see exactly what Saul did. He wasn't known as Paul at that point. But he had heard the truth. He obeyed the truth. And then he lived the truth with full assurance of the fallacy of not letting go of sin. And so what did he do? He made sure other people knew it. He showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. They should let go of that sin. But repentance requires a different attitude toward God. Repentance, as we know, is a change, a turning away. And one change that is necessary is how we treat God. You know, while in sin, we act as though God isn't there, or that God doesn't care, or that God can't see what we do. We live life for self. And we worry about what we want, how we want it. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 30 through 37, we see some of the things that Jesus said. First, he said that this situation could even include family. Do we not know that if we allow it, our family can lead us into sin? He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now that doesn't mean that when Jesus came, his intent was to divide families. It means that when Jesus came, he came to provide the means whereby one could let go of sin, one could receive forgiveness, one could have faith, they could have repented, and in so doing, shown that they have a different attitude toward God. And this will divide families. And then he concludes in verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." To let go of sin, one must let go of anything and everything that can lead one away from continued obedience to God. You know, even if it means giving up things that everyone else is doing. First Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, shows that the crowd we once ran with is liable to turn on you when you let go of sin. If they will not let go of sin, then they will pay the price. In verse 2, it says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And verse 3 says, "For the time of our past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we," walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And then verse 4 shows the difference in the attitude that you have now and how it will affect those which you had things in common with previously, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. These people are going to pay for their sin. Everybody will pay for whatever sin they participate in. And if we can let go of that sin through God's plan, we can be favorable to God or in his favor. We must let go of sin so that we don't receive the wages of sin along with them. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 shows that there is indeed a payoff for sin. Now this pay is eternal if sin is not let go of while in this life. It tells us therefore the wages of sin is death. Of course, reminds us there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a wonderful gift God has offered to mankind through Christ. But one must let go of sin in order to be a recipient of that gift. There is also, in letting go of sin, the need to enter in and then remain in a proper covenant relationship with God. You know, if we wish God to save you, you must enter into an agreement with God. That is a covenant. Then you must remain faithful to that covenant. to the commitment that you made to God according to his word. Under the Old Testament, which is another word for covenant, the Israelites had bound themselves to God's authority. They had said repeatedly, we will do what you say to do. One of the things was the circumcision of its men. It was a sign of a covenant. And circumcision didn't save, but it was a sign that those people as a nation had entered into this commitment to God, a covenant with God. And it's written and recorded for us so that we can understand this, because there is a similar situation under the New Testament. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. It shows that the pattern of circumcision is still required by God, but it's not a physical circumcision. And as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to these brethren, perhaps they could understand now that this circumcision was of a spiritual nature, the circumcision of the heart, if you will. He said, and ye, the ones to whom he's writing, the Christians, those who had obeyed the gospel, are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together or made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In other words, these people let go of sin and did as God had directed in the gospel. And in so doing, became the children of God when they were baptized into Christ. The example of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and following shows the same thing. They went on their way. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he had let go of his sin. He had been taught. Remember, when Philip joined himself to the chariot, he asked the question, if he understood what he was reading, and he said, how can I except some man guide him? He asked him to come up into the chariot, and he began at that same point and preached unto him Jesus, culminating in this man letting go of sin and being baptized into Christ, participating in that circumcision made without hands, and being made part of the family of God. Baptism without proper faith is useless. Had he not had faith, that immersion meant nothing. Baptism without a commitment to change is useless. It would be like bathing a boy just before sending him out to play in the mud. Sad. If baptism is without commitment, the commitment to let go of sin, to remain doing the things that God has told us in his word, is participated in, what benefit will you receive? If there's no commitment, there is no benefit. There is no reward that we would be looking for. It's useless. Baptism here is loaded with a symbolic meaning. Now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following. Notice the emphasis on dying to the love and practice of sin to gain a new life. In order for us to be a new creature in Christ, we must let go of sin. In order for us to remain as faithful participants in the law of Christ, to remain in favor with God, we have to let go of sin. And sin enters into all of our lives. Before we were children of God, sin was present. After we're children of God, sin is present. But we've got to let go of that sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Notice this last phrase in verse 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We should let go of that sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Those who have died to the love and practice of sin are to have let go of sin. And continually we will do that. If we are afraid of dying in our sins, then we have the need to ask God to remove them. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, as Saul had been directed to go on into Damascus, and there it would be told him what to do, Ananias came to him and said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And it doesn't end there. Entering into a covenant with God makes you a servant of the Most High. But we must remain faithful to that covenant. Continue to let go of the sins. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then the words that drive the point home, "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Once we enter into the kingdom, once we have obeyed the gospel, having let go of those past sins, then we have the rest of our life in which we might learn how to serve God better, how to improve our service. And it's not that hard. It should be a joy to serve God, to do his will. It should not be burdensome. If we commit ourselves to it, if we remind ourselves where it leads. But it doesn't happen without effort either. What does James chapter 2 and verse 17 tell us? "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead." We must continually let go of sin and at the same time work for God. Do his will. Study, learn, grow. And here's a wonderful, wonderful thought that you might take with you. If we focus our mind on serving God and doing his will, there perhaps will be less sin that we need to let go of because we won't embrace that sin. We won't participate in that sin. Being a follower of Christ and a child of God is not a free ride. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, these brethren were reminded of this. They had already obeyed the gospel. They were already children of God. They had already let go of sin. But he said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." If indeed this morning you are here and you have not let go of sin, it is time to leave that sin behind. It is time to leave that fear of where you will spend eternity behind. And God has a very simple plan whereby one can do this. One can obey the gospel. Oftentimes I hear people talk about, "Well, we've obeyed the gospel." You'd be surprised what answers you get when you say, "What did you do to obey the gospel?" God's plan is laid out simply and concisely. One must hear the word, Romans 10, 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus himself said in John 8, 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." One must also repent, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Those people who had first heard the gospel, they were pricked in the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise. Why? Because in so doing, they would have let go of those sins. Those sins would have been washed away. They must also confess, as Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 tells us, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And then one must be baptized into Christ. The first part of 1 Peter 3:21 clearly tells us, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." That's what makes a person a new creature. That's what condition they are in when they have fully let go of those past sins. Having heard, believed, repented, and confessed. And then we must work not to take on new sins. We must live faithfully unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." There's also the situation in which one who has become a child of God has allowed themselves to stumble and fall, and in so doing has embraced and taken hold of sin, allowed sin within their lives. And they should know, we should all know, that sin in our lives, unrepented, will separate us from God for eternity. Therefore, God, in his infinite wisdom, has provided what some have called the second law of pardon. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." It takes faith, and it takes obedience. And that faith and obedience doesn't stop when one obeys the gospel, because our obedience must be continual from that point forward. If indeed you're here this morning and you need to let go of sin, we urge you to do so. We're going to take the song that has been announced, and we're going to sing all four verses. You have ample opportunity at this point and in this life to address those sins, let go of those sins, to come to God as he has directed in his word. Let us stand together and let us sing.